Morning, everyone. Happy Flag Day, but more importantly, happy Lord's Day. So we're going to go back into the old law. This is our last week. We started a new quarter. Studying the old law, last week was an introduction. This week we'll actually get into a topic. But before we begin, those of you who don't know, my wife and my daughter are in Peru on a medical mission trip, and I just want to introduce you to some of your newest brothers and sisters in Christ. This couple here, you know, coming out of the water on the left, and then there they are on the right with their brand new Santa Biblica. But this is what Ashley wrote me. Today was a great day. This couple we had studied with several times last year and even ate a meal in their home. They returned this year for more studies, and finally, they decided to be baptized today. So, praise the Lord. And then she also goes on to say, and their daughter was baptized too. So the whole family, a whole change there. And then I asked her about some numbers, just to let you know. And let me find it. They were there for a week. They fly back tomorrow. They've never done this before, but they stayed a couple days extra at the end with some ladies that they had met over the last few years there that are from the United States. And they actually saw some cultural things and some tourist things, and they fly back tomorrow. So for the week in Peru, this is outside of Lima, there were 31 baptisms, 123 Bible studies in the last couple days, and 257 students in those studies. So a lot of good activities going on there. I also wanted to show you this picture. This was interesting. This is the Americans talking to Peruvian class. Looks like they're maybe in high school. Notice how they're all wearing the same thing. That's in honor of their World Cup team. That's their sport. That's a big deal there. And I thought that was interesting. All the students wore the same clothes. Okay, so today we're going to talk about clean and unclean animals, including the insects. All right, so first of all, it's not a new concept. This is in the book of Leviticus is where we read about it, but not a new concept. So do you remember how Noah, how were the animals divided? Clean and unclean. So that's where we first hear about it in Genesis chapter 7, verse 2. Let me just read briefly. In verse 1, then the Lord said to Noah, and then in verse 2, you shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. So again, clean and unclean animals, not a new concept when it came to Leviticus. At this point in Genesis, there's no definition recorded in the Bible for what a clean and unclean animal is. And it's not until we get to the old law in Leviticus where we see this. So as we mentioned last week, Brian mentioned that God spoke directly to the patriarchs. And so here, obviously, he spoke to Noah or his predecessors about clean and unclean animals. It's just not recorded in the Bible at that time. So, now, when it comes to clean and unclean animals, there's numerous theories about how did God figure this out? How did he determine what's clean and so forth? What's his criteria? So, basically, it doesn't matter. God said it, you just do it. Just like Dwayne taught us the last quarter about evolution as a theory, these also are theories based on men. So we just can't get across the line, can't get caught up in that, hey, these theories become law, then it becomes biblical truth. We can't do that. So I just want to mention the theories briefly, and then we'll move into the Bible. So the first one is the hygienic approach. So some men think that it was based on science and health concerns as to what a clean and unclean animal is. And My main source for this class was the New American Commentary, the book of Leviticus by Mark F. Ruker. Okay, and so this book here kind of leans towards the hygienic approach, and I'll kind of talk about that a little bit in here, but just remember it's a theory again. But let me read a section in here, just a paragraph, that explains this hygienic theory really well, so we keep in mind what we're talking about. If the hygienic law is the proper explanation for rendering foods unclean, one would have to ask why God is no longer concerned with the believer's health. For he has now determined that these unhealthy foods may be consumed if one desires. Moreover, the assumption that the clean foods are in fact more healthy than the unclean ones is not decisive scientifically. The hygienic argument thus does not bear up under scrutiny. So even all these man-made theories have a problem. And so, you know, if they were unhealthy in the first during the old law, why are they healthy now? Healthy enough now that we can eat them? So that theory, you know, isn't that great. Another one was the symbolic, where the animals represented something. Another one was the ethical, where if the diet was reduced, then the number of times the animal would be killed would also be reduced. However, in a couple weeks, we're going to talk about the animal sacrifices, and you'll see how many animals, and that just debunks that theory. Another one, this one here, I like this one, the aesthetic theory. If it looks good, it must be clean, therefore I can eat it. So, it looks good to who? It's like artwork, very open to interpretation. Another one is the morphological, and the last one is the theological, where unclean animals played a role in pagan religions. And why would God care about that? Why would God make a decision about clean and unclean based on some man's decision about animals in a pagan religion? God is the ultimate authority, and he can do what he wants, and we should follow what he wants us to do. Morphological. What's that? I'd rather not. I have it in here. I don't really have a definition here today. I was just going to skip over it. I can talk to you after class, though. It wasn't, in my mind, I didn't talk about it because I didn't think it was a very good application for this. But I'll talk to you after class. So all these theories are based on man's thoughts, and they have their faults. Let me read one more paragraph in this commentary, and this explains it better than me summarizing it. So it says, part of the difficulty of determining the rationale behind the dietary laws is the fact that the reason they are given is not stated. Motivations are not provided, but the Israelite is to submit with obedience because these laws, like ethical laws, reflect the will of God for Israel and reflect God's character. Thus, the ultimate reason for these laws was simple, that God commanded them. Simple as that. God, the ultimate authority, commanded them, and people should just follow. We don't need to know why. We don't need to ask the questions why, so forth. That applies to us today in the New Covenant. Okay, so there's four categories that we're going to talk about today. The first one is land animals. So if you would, we're going to hang out in Leviticus chapter 11. So if you would, please turn there. We might go to some other places, but keep your finger there throughout this morning. So my heading in my Bible is Laws About Animals for Food. Okay, so it's also found as a cross-reference in Deuteronomy chapter 14. So I will read verses Leviticus 11, verses 1 through 8. So here's what God says. The Lord spoke again to Moses and said to Aaron, and to Aaron, saying to them, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, these are the creatures which you may eat from all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever divides a hoof thus making split hooves, and chews the cud among the animals that you may eat. Nevertheless, you are not to eat of these. Among those which chew the cud, or among which chew the cud, or among those which divide the hoof. The camel, for although it chews the cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. Likewise, the chapin, for though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. The rabbit also, for though it chews the cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. And the pig, for though it divides the hoof, thus making a split hoof, it does not chew the cud. It is unclean to you. And then in verse 8, you shall not eat of their flesh nor touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. So the bottom line here is the criteria for a land animal being clean is a split hoof and it chews the cud. It must have both of those criteria. So clean would be a cow, a deer, a sheep, ox, a goat. And so these are herbivores. So now I'll go into the ascetic theory a little bit. These are herbivores, so they're vegetarians. They eat plants exclusively. So now let's talk about the gastrology of clean animals. They have 2 to 3 stomachs or secondary cud receptacles and a digestive tract that's 6 to 12 times longer than their body. So animals, that they don't eat meat of other animals, so this avoids diseases, worms, parasites carried by those other animals. They have this very long digestive tract, which ensures more complete detoxification and digestion of the food that it eats. So clean animals may actually be defined by what it eats and the cleanliness of its digestive tract. Again, this is a theory, it's just a thought. But the important thing is clean animals, defined as split hooves and chews the cud, those clean animals may also be sacrificed to God. So 2 weeks from now, we'll talk about animal sacrifices, and the clean, unclean will come up again. So we're going through building blocks to get up to that point. All right, so the unclean animals, the camel, the rabbit, rodents, and pig, they're omnivores. They eat both vegetation and meat, and some of them are carnivores. They eat meat only. So they have potential disease carriers. For example, a pig, I read, can carry up to 200 diseases and 18 worms and parasites. So Mark 5, remember this one. Mark, in the New Testament now, Mark 5, Jesus casts out the unclean spirit, Legion. And what did he do? He cast it out, and even the unclean spirit suggested it. He cast that spirit out, Legion, into 2,000 swine, the pig, which is an unclean animal. And then they ran down the hill and they drowned in the sea. So even the in the New Testament, we didn't mix up clean and unclean, even with this example of the spirit legion. Okay, so that's all I have for land animals. I'll open it up to discussion. Anybody want to talk about land animals, clean and unclean? Okay. All right. Again, the criteria is pretty set. Okay, next we're going to talk about water animals. So we're going to continue in Leviticus, chapter 11, verses 9 through 12. Could I have a volunteer to read that? Neil, verses 9 through 12. Thank you, Neil. All right, so the criteria for clean water animals would be fins and scales. And so a thought here, again, back to the theory of they have fatty acids in them and they can decrease coronary heart disease, cholesterol, cancer. That's just one, you know, I think that's all true. It's just one thought why they might be clean. Unclean, that'd be lobster, catfish, they don't have scales, crawfish, shark, shrimp, dolphin, whale. Those are scavengers and crustaceans. So the other point I want to make out is God must have known how tempting it would be to eat those animals and that humans would really like them, because he wouldn't have told us that they would be detestable or abhorrent to us four times in three verses in a row. That's verses 10 through 12. So nowhere else in the scripture does God repeat such a warning four times in this short little passage. So I thought that was interesting. And I do like, I was in Louisiana just a few weeks ago, and I did eat crawfish. So, yeah, I fall into that list. Okay, so that's water animals. Pretty straightforward. They have to have fins and scales. So, you have a question? You must have read my notes because it's coming up. That's in, yes, it's coming up in Acts chapter 10, and we are going to read that today. So thank you. All right, so that's it for the, that I have for water animals. Now let's go to flying animals. I think we'll have an interesting discussion here. So we're still in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 13 through 19. And again, could I have a volunteer to read that? Dwayne?
These, moreover, you shall detest among birds. They are abhorrent, not to be eaten, the eagle and the vulture and the buzzard, and the kite and the falcon in its kind, every raven in its kind, and the ostrich and the owl and the seagull and the hawk in its kind, and the little owl and the cormorant and the great owl, and the white owl and the pelican and the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron in its kind, and the hoopoe and the bat.
Okay. Thank you, Dwayne. So the unclean, eagle, vulture, falcon, raven, owl, bat, these are eat flesh of other beasts. They're birds of prey. So again, they could have disease and parasites. So it doesn't talk about the more domesticated ones, turkeys and chickens, but those actually are clean ones. Those can be eaten because they're not birds of prey. It's strictly the birds of prey that are the unclean ones per this passage. Okay, so next, any questions on birds? That's my understanding. All of them will eat meat. So a lot of times, a deer's killed on the side of the road, you're going to see those blackbirds and stuff. Those are what we're talking about. And of course, the owl, they eat mice and things like that. Yes.
But one thing to remember is our categories of birds today are not the same as that time. So we have to think about how they would categorize a hawk or whatever. And that would be all of those kind of birds that are, what do you call them?
Domestic.
Falcons, hawks.
Birds of prey?
They have a name for them. But
oh, okay. Okay, good point, because this next section is going to be winged insects. And what Brian said is classification today versus classification then plays a major role in this. And so this is where the discussion, I think, can get interesting. All right, so we're going to go on to winged insects. So we know that John the Baptist ate winged insects, locusts, right? So that's found in Mark 1, verse 6. So, obviously, he was following the Mosaic law. But let's look at the details in the old law that gave him the right to eat those locusts. So, continuing again in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 20 through 23, I'll go ahead and read it. And listen carefully, okay? All the winged insects that walk on all fours are detestable to you. Yet, these you may eat among all the winged insects which walk on all fours, those which have above their feet jointed legs with which to jump on the earth. These of them you may eat, the locust in its kind, and the devastating locust in its kind, and the cricket in its kind, and the grasshopper in its kind. But all other winged insects, which are four-footed, are detestable to you. Okay, what's going on here? Did we just read that insects have four legs? Is that what we read? That's the discussion. This one really, this passage here really hung me up for a while. Okay, so Dwayne taught on evolution. Did we have evolution of insects from the old law to the current day that they have went from four legs to six legs? What's this about?
Two arms, four legs.
Two arms? Go ahead. Okay, two arms, four legs? Okay. All right. Anybody thought about this before? Because I had never thought about it until I studied it years ago.
Think about it. They do have four legs. They have two more than four, but they have four legs plus two more. So they do have four legs.
Okay. She's
now,
you're...
the phrase of what four-footed means, it's not it came on with legs. It means the fact it doesn't stand up. So it walks on all of its legs.
Perfect. That's the answer. This hung me up for a while to the point where I had to get help. So I reached out to Apologetics Press, asked them the question. And this is a while ago, from March of 2004. And here's what their response says. There are several verses, and again, it goes back to classification, and it goes back to the ancient language. Okay, so again, we've got a couple things. The way we classify insects and animals today is different than back then. And also, we have a language barrier. Okay, so let's keep that in mind. Here's what Apologetics Press wrote me. There are several verses that are translated in our English Bibles to imply that insects have four legs. In reality, the Hebrew word sheretz, translated as insect, is not merely as specific as the term insect would imply. The word really refers to crawling or swimming creatures that tend to swarm together. For example, in Genesis, sheretz refers to swarming sea creatures in the flood account. Sheretz refers to rodents. And in Leviticus, sheretz refers to crustaceans, insects, rodents, and reptiles. The term sheretz was never intended as a biological classification system. So to say that it specifically refers to insects is deceptive. What is common among all the creatures mentioned is that they have short legs and often travel together in groups. In fact, the Bible defines sheretz as crawling on its belly and whatever walks on all fours. What is common in the group of crustaceans, insects, rodents, and reptiles is that they all crawl on all four legs. Some from this group actually have more than four legs. However, the Hebrew idiom on all fours refers to any creature that crawls low to the ground on at least four legs. Were the writers of the Bible unaware that insects have six legs? This statement would seem rather silly, but atheists actually make this claim. However, one of the verses clearly indicates that these four-legged insects have six legs. Yet, and this is Leviticus 11:21, yet these you may eat among all the winged insects which walk on all four legs, which walk on all fours, those which have above their feet, jointed with which to jump on the earth. The key part of this verse is the phrase, above their feet, jointed legs. The Hebrew uses two different words to describe the feet, regal, and legs, kara. What the verse is saying, what the verse says is that these insects walk on 4 feet with an additional 2 legs that are used for jumping. Therefore, all 6 appendages are described. So you've got the 4 legs for crawling, the 2 legs, jointed legs, for jumping. So we have to look at that. So we go in, we look at a grasshopper or a locust. And so you can see the front 2 and then the middle 2, those are their crawling legs, and then the back 2, those are used for jumping. Therefore, the insect has 6 legs, even in that day. Okay, so... What's that? Yeah, I guess. I was going to ask the class, which is better, the grasshopper or the locust? I have no idea. Yeah. So, looks appealing, doesn't it? Again, that one hung me up for the longest time, but then I got help, and so hopefully that brings light to it for you today. All right. So, this is a horsefly. Take a look at its leg structure. There's no hind legs that are used for jumping, therefore unclean. Now, what about this one? What do you think? Clean or unclean? What's that? What do you think? I had to look this one up because the name. Yeah, they don't jump. So therefore, it's unclean. So I'll make my own theory up. If it was clean, they'd be going around finding these things, eating them. Since it's unclean, praying mantis unclean, that maybe reminds the Israelites that they need to pray too. That's just my thought. So, yeah, correct. Correct. But not for jumping. Not for jumping. Look it up on the internet. You'll find it. It'll say unclean. Yeah. Or I got Apologia Express. They're a good source. But yeah, right now unclean. Okay, so now we're going to go on to the last group of animals called the swarming animals. Okay, so this is found continuing in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 29 through 31. Could I get a volunteer to read verses 29 through 31? Becky? Okay, and then also in verse 41 and 42, I'll read that. Now every swarming thing that swarms on the earth is detestable, not to be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly and whatever walks on all fours, whatever has many feet, in respect to every swarming thing that swarms on the earth, you shall not eat them, for they are detestable. All right, so here's a slide that kind of summarizes everything we've talked about thus far. The land animals, the water animals, the birds, and the insects. And swarming things are part of these groups. So you can see on the left the clean animals, and on the right the unclean animals. I really don't have anything else to add to the swarming animals. I'll open it up to discussion. Creeping? swarming.
Yeah,
and again, back to the ancient language and our language, difference in definitions, classifications, and also, the transfer to English. So all this has to be taken into account. Yep. It can get confusing, I fully agree. All right, so we've talked about man's ideas about how God classified the clean and unclean animals, but that's okay. We want to talk about God's reasons. So if we continue in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 through 47, this is pretty much why. So could I have a volunteer read verses 44 through 47? Mary? Thank you, Mary. So the key here is in verse 44, for I am the Lord your God, and be holy, for I am holy. So we have a holy God, we have people that sin, and he wants to align them to be clean and to be holy like him, himself. So that's really the bottom line of what he's doing here. And there's other laws that we're going to see as we continue to study in the coming weeks, where you'll see this verse again, that God says, "And be holy, for I am holy." So that's a common theme. So God could have been concerned for his children's health. He also wanted to set apart his chosen people from other nations. The Jews can show their commitment to their covenant with God. My thought is, since they're eating on a daily basis, that they're reminded about the covenant and about God, to be holy as God is holy, on a daily basis. You know, they're eating probably 2 to 4 times a day, so this is a very good reminder. And also, all the clean animals that we talked about, they're good for sacrifice to God. So if they're good enough to sacrifice to God, then they should be good enough for a man to eat. Yeah, he was bragging, yeah.
But it also shows that in that process, that God has taken unclean things and made them clean.
Yep.
And so, to some degree, there's an analogy to people in the world that are sinners that are unclean to God, and those that have obeyed the gospel who have now been made clean.
Yep. And we're made clean through Jesus. And all of this points to Jesus. And we're going to read Acts chapter 10, we have enough time, that we're going to read that this morning and go through that, because all this is application to Acts chapter 10. So thank you. So there are two components that the Jews were commanded not to eat. So that's found in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 22 through 25. So the first one, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat from an ox, a sheep, or a goat. Also the fat of an animal which dies, and the fat of an animal torn by beasts, may be put to any other use, but you must certainly not eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the animal from which an offering by fire is offered to the Lord, even the person who eats shall be cut off from his people. So look at the severe consequence for eating the fat, cut off from his people. In Leviticus 3:16, it states all fat is the Lord's. So God desires all the fat to be offered to him. So man should not be eating it. We can eat, does anybody eat fat today? I think it's common sense. Yeah, okay. I mean, there's various forms, but to actually go to the restaurant and cut the steak and throw the meat away and eat only the fat portion, I don't think that happens today. I mean, all food is clean at this point, but any comment on that? Yes. Not to eat today.
That's Acts 15. I don't see what that is.
Yeah. So the next thing is blood. That's back in the day, in the old law, do not eat the blood. So if we continue in chapter Leviticus 7, verse 26 and 27, you are not to eat any blood, either a bird or animal or any of your dwellings. Any person who eats any blood, even that person shall be cut off from his people. So again, the same severe consequence for eating blood as fat. You're cut off from your people. So why is blood so important to God? Anybody? Yes. Blood is life. Blood carries the oxygen through our body, sustains life. And that's found in three different places. We'll skip those verses. Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Genesis. Blood was required in the old law sacrifices and also in the covenants. I showed last week the different covenants. There were sacrifices, so an animal died. Well, let's think about the new covenant. Who died and whose blood was shed? And we do this in remembrance of him. Hopefully you'll see how all this comes together, all pointing to Jesus. All right, so now next is Acts chapter 10. If we turn there, Acts 10, 9 to 16. So now that we know clean and unclean animals, and we know that they did this for many, many years, the Jewish people, now we come to this passage. Okay, could I have a volunteer read verse Acts 10, 9 through 16? Thank you, Doug. So verse 14, but Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean." That's exactly what Jody was talking about earlier. And so that I'm sure that was a true fact, and he's repeating it here. And so this is a brand new concept for him. You've been doing this for your entire life. Your ancestry has been doing this for generation after generation, and then all of a sudden, it's acceptable. So, what a massive change. So I think you could see, hopefully understand Peter's shock here. So Peter knew the words unholy and unclean, and they match with what the old law was, because Peter was following the old law. Verse 15, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. All right, so let's go to verse 24. Verse 24, on the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. So verse 24, Cornelius, he was a Gentile. Peter was a Jew. That's a problem with the old law. Let's go to verse 28 and 9. And this is Peter speaking. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I asked, for what reason have you sent for me? So no Jew, nor Greek, no partiality. Therefore, there's no segregation of clean and unclean food. Likewise, it transfers to human mankind. There's no unclean or unholy Jew versus Gentile. And so Jesus, again, points to Jesus. Jesus is for all mankind, independent of Jew or Gentile. And so this was a major, major change. The Jewish nation, God's chosen people, to now Jesus died for everyone. Everyone's included. All right, any other discussion on that passage? Yes? Yeah. I'm sure you can go to South Louisiana and eat everything down there. What do you think? I'm sure over time people have eaten everything out there. But yeah, there's certain foods that are more acceptable, available in the grocery store, that people actually go out and target hunt them. But based on what we know and what we read, you can eat anything. And so let's see what Jesus says about that. And what, if we go to Mark 7. Mark 7, 14 through 19. Verse 14. After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside of the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. So right there, basically, he's saying that all foods, no matter what it is, doesn't defile the man. It's from the heart and what comes out of the man that has that potential to defile the man. So, I mean, again, these are radical new concepts to these people. Again, your parents did it this way, your grandparents, and so forth. What a drastic change.
It's interesting that in parentheses, granddad or father, the Holy Spirit directs Mark to add.
Yes.
Jesus didn't say this in the moment, but looking back, he said, thus he, Jesus, declared all food clean. The Holy Spirit is reminding Christians that it was in this moment that Jesus changed their whole paradigm.
Yep. And I had it in my notes. Different translations handle that differently. Mine uses parentheses. Some use a dash. Some have a separate sentence. And some leave it as part of Jesus' speech, even though he didn't say it. You wouldn't be talking and say, I'm talking and say, thus, he declared it. Third person, you're not going to do that. So yes, it was so important that the Holy Spirit reminded Mark to put that in. So thanks for bringing that up. Becky.
Well, I kind of have two thoughts. The first one, so, and I don't really have an answer, but it says, is he talking about spiritual defilement or physical defilement? And I feel like he's talking about physical or spiritual defilement, saying that, you know, whatever comes out of your heart is what will defile you.
Yep.
But then he talks about physical defilement because he's talking about the purification through the stomach.
Yeah, so my understanding is, you can eat anything. It doesn't defile you. Okay? It doesn't matter what food you're eating. Your body will take care of it and remove it. But it's from the heart. That's the physical side. But it's from the heart that you can defile yourself based on your words, your actions. And that's the spiritual side. That's my understanding. Like this, we're talking about like
the woman that follows up in this, like, okay. The last chapter, part of chapter 7. And like I said, I know that's not an animal, so that's a whole different topic, but it's kind of related with the, when we talk about unclean and clean animals, and then we talk about unclean and clean spirit.
Okay, gotcha. I haven't gone into that, but thank you for pointing that out. Yes. Yeah, and that's an excellent point. In all of these laws, they're all physical, they're all actions. So I could hate somebody internally, but I didn't kill them, so therefore I followed the law, right? But Jesus talks about the heart and from inside. And there's one law, we're not going to read it today, but there's one law that I read that I haven't marked out for later, where it actually talks about the heart in the old law. And that's the only one I can find about internal heart. Everything else is outside physical action. Good point. Okay, we're done. So thank you for your time and your cooperation.